As announced this morning, the topic of the evening is the meaning of life. Where do we come from? This is a part of a short series. We're going to be investigating the meaning of life. And anytime we investigate something, we need to start at the beginning. We need to start at where we originated or why we originated. For a text, I've chosen Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through verse 32. This is the Apostle Paul, directed to write to the church at Rome. And the words we read at that location in the Bible are, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." There's an age-old question. It is, why are we here? You know, the answer to that question, we first need to consider, how did we get to here? And I don't mean how did we arrive this evening as we left our homes and came from various directions and used different modes of transportation, or all of us pretty much the same mode. But why are we here? The prevalent answer today is the claim that it just happened. And that is the question, when the question is asked in regard to humanity. It just happened. There have been many, many different theses written on how we arrived, how humanity started, how the worlds were begun. It just happened. All of a sudden, there was this big bang. All of a sudden, there was this, and all of a sudden, there was that. You know, life is said to evolve from lower life. But they kill their own explanation of where we came from when they began to go back far enough to say that that life evolved from non-life. Makes no sense whatsoever. All of it is seen as merely as an accident, as if there were no purpose, there were no intent in what happened. It is interesting to let someone explain how that some single cell organism floating in the sea, which, by the way, is made up of single-cell organisms, all of a sudden began to divide, and it began to morph into something different. And at some point along the way, it developed an idea. I'm going to climb up on whatever that is over there. None of it makes sense. But when you look at the world, you see that the world is filled with interdependent systems containing many, many subunits, which all must be in place to create the overall. Any one piece missing creates a terrible situation. Think about the complexity of the human eye. Think about the complexity of the inner workings of the ear. How many things had to come together perfectly in order for these things to work? And how did they do it? People want to say, well, it came about by evolution and that sort of thing. Or they came about randomly. The fact of the matter is that random accidents do not produce complex systems. Here's something to try. Go out to a junkyard and blow it up. And at the conclusion of the explosion, you find a Rolls Royce. Doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. What is interesting is that science itself contradicts the claim that some are making that it just happened. There is a law in science that I know nothing of, but it's the law of biogenesis. And it does make a little bit of sense. It stresses that only that life only comes from life. It does not spontaneously rise from non-life. And a law means that it is solidly proven and no contradictory evidence exists. Yet, for evolution to be broken, this law, or for evolution to be true, this law has to be broken. The fact of the matter is that like always produces like. One thing always produces something like it. People will say, we know there are variations within a species. And that's true. But there's never a different form of life arising from another form of life. Fish always produce fish. Corn always produces corn. You don't get corn from soybeans. You don't get corn from wheat, or vice versa. And for years, people have been looking for missing links. I think we found one in our neighborhood. Somebody has a cement Sasquatch that they put in their yard. Why they would do this, I don't know. But there's no missing link, because none have ever been found and nothing has ever been substantiated to prove this. None of this also addresses why people are different from the animals. Why do we appreciate art and music and poetry? Do the animals? No. Why are we creative and the animals not? Why do we, humans, have a sense of right and wrong? Contrary to what some people think, animals do not have a sense of right and wrong. They know by your behavior in regard to what they've done whether or not it was right or wrong. But do animals ever even wrestle with the question of where they come from? No. The Bible does give an answer to all of these questions. The Bible's answer to that question is that we have been purposefully made. Now we're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to go to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at three passages or so from the book of Genesis at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see the words that we're very familiar with. Many people have read them. Oftentimes when people decide to start reading the Bible, they may start in Genesis and they begin there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning, people wanted to determine when this was. This was when God said, let there be light, or when he began to create things, when he began to form the earth, and there was a purpose for it. All of this will help us to see where we came from, and in time we will see where we need to be going. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, as he had formed the earth, and as he had begun to put things in order the way that they were supposed to be or the way that he wanted them. He said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed in it is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. In every phase of creation, we see in Genesis as the creation was unfolding in the narrative given to Moses to pen, and God saw that it was good. And at one point he said, and God saw that it was very good. You see, there's a purpose to all of it. When does it tell us that God created the herbs and then the grass and the tree? It was after he had separated the earth from the water. It was after he had set things up so that it would sustain the life of that. But for what purpose was it made? It was made for humanity. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 24 through 28, we see the record of this. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. He created everything and put it in place created order for the good of mankind. In verse 26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Of the things that he created and put in the field, the herb and the grass and the fruit tree, did he say in our image? He did not. When it's talking about the beasts and all of the animals and the things that he had created to be in those fields, did he say after our image? He did not. But when he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, he also said, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. There was a purpose. There was a plan. There was an order to what God did in creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. It really bothers me when people say, well, you know, if you look and think about it, where we came from, we evolved from lower forms of life. That cannot be. Because the Bible record tells us he made man. Male and female. He made them. And he told them to be fruitful, to multiply. Kind begets kind. From all of this, we see that life came about by design. It was not just a jumble of things. It was not just a mere accident that caused things to be. Life came from life. In fact, God is the giver and the sustainer of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Corinth, he let them know that everything comes from God. Jesus was also there in the creation. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things. He created everything, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are all things, and we by him. Not only did he create things, but he put in order a plan. He put a plan in place, an orderly plan, whereby we could benefit from our relationship to God. Everything was made by God. Man is different because he is made in the image of God. Man is the only creation of God that possesses a soul. Why are we here? Why did God create all of these things and put them in order? Because of us. To sustain our life. Think about it. What if the trees were not in place? I'm not a scientist, but I know enough about that real science to know that the trees put off carbon dioxide. I'm sorry. They put off oxygen. Thank you. But we put off carbon dioxide. And the process continues over and over and over and sustains life. What if there were no trees? What if there were no animals? What if there were none of the things that God had created? Then we could not live. Everything was created by God. As Psalms 102 verses 25 through 27 tells us. The psalmist was directed to write, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. God will always endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. There had to be a purpose for him creating mankind. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, as the Apostle Paul was explaining to these people the reality of God and what he did. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's important. God created everything, but that's not where the plan stopped. There are those that have foolishly determined that God put man on this planet with everything that worked as it should as a huge experiment to see what man would do with it. I don't believe that for a second. And this passage tells us this. Verse 26, it says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation." God created humanity to serve him, to do his will. Because as we continue reading, we see that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. You know, this explanation fits what we see, what we observe, and what we know. God had his word recorded so that we would know his plan, how it came about, how we originated, what we are to do with it. And if you look at the genealogy, you'll find out that the genealogy says, going back to Adam, who was the son of God. So we are the offspring of God. But in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, we see also something that we observe and know. For every house is builded by some man. Imagine, if you will, you're going to a place that you've never been. As far as you know, the place is deserted. And then you find a hut. A primitive house, if you will. What's your first thought? Poof, it just happened. Is that what you think? I don't think so. You think, you know what, somebody's been here before. It may not be a house that you recognize. It may not be something that you would have built or something that you would live in. But your first thought is, somebody's been here before. Why? Because every house is built by some man. But as the Hebrews writer was directed to write in this particular location, but he that built all things is God. He provided man with the wherewithal and the means to build these things, to do these things. And even the house of God was built by God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, we see that God has a plan. And there are none without excuse when it comes to God. I've actually heard people, as sad as it is, say, well, I don't know if there is a God. I've had others to say, well, you know, I'm not going to say that there is or is not a God, but there's a higher force somewhere. That's ridiculousness. That's foolishness. Because this passage will tell us the invisible things of God have been seen from the creation. Let's begin at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. It's interesting, as you read the Bible and as you study, you'll see that man very quickly devolved into sin, into thinking evil thoughts, into doing things. And as you read the early genealogy, at some point it says, and from this time man began to call on the name of the Lord. Some people wanted to follow God. Some people wanted to know what else God would have them do. It says God had showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man cannot say, well, we don't know why we're here. We don't know the meaning of life. We don't know where we came from. And when man does not know things, they make things up. That has been proven time after time after time. So what's the safest thing to do? Go with what you know. Go with what can be proven. Go with what is shown. And here it is shown in the Word of God. Because that when they knew not God, they glorify Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We are purposefully made. If we are purposefully made, then there is to be a purpose to our life. What is the purpose of the creation? When I say the creation, I mean everything that was made. It belongs to God. You ever made anything? I mean, literally created something. I know we take things that have already been created and that have already been made or grown or whatever and make something out of it. Sometimes we use a pattern. Sometimes we wing it. But you take a piece of wood and you make something out of it. And what do you say? Look what I have made. When you make something, it belongs to you. Well, God made the worlds, and it belongs to Him. And all that is important within that world belongs to Him. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, a passage we often use to show that each soul is responsible for what they do here in this life, but it shows that all souls belong to God. Creation belongs to God. Remember, He said, we're going to create man in our own image. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All of creation was made for Him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we read this in the New Testament. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Colossian brethren, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We know also from Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 that not only are all things His, but He is to be given the glory. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. All souls belong to God. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4 is a passage should make one pause. I will readily admit there are many passages within the Bible when the first read, you kind of wrinkle up your face and you're like, I don't know if I quite get that. I don't know if I fully understand. We don't doubt it because God wrote everything that He wrote for a reason and there's a purpose for it. But in reading this passage, if you've never read it, if someone were to come to you and say, here, I just found this passage, can you tell me what this means? Says the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. How would you explain that? God didn't create evil. He also did not make anyone evil. Everything God made is good. But evil is manifest by good, just as light manifests darkness. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. Perhaps here we will see what this verse in Proverbs is stating. Everything belongs to God. He says, I form the light and create darkness. If you compare that with Genesis 1, and verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You might say, well, did not God create darkness? It says here He did. I make peace and create evil. God has never made an evil thing. He's never made anyone evil. But the goodness that He shows, the peace that he shows, the light that he shows, exposes all of these things and makes them known unto us. That's because nothing exists without him. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we are very familiar with those passages. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This was delivered in the sacred writings so that we might know that the Son of God is also God. I said earlier that he had a plan. It was in that plan. It was because of his choice that we have the opportunity to be saved. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and he began creation. When he said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed," and so forth. When he said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature." And when he said, "Let us make man in our own image." That was because there's a meaning for life. There was a purpose for life. From before the foundation of the world, God's plan had been put in place. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, we see this plan being explained to those Jews who were being enticed to go back under the old law. And as the Spirit had this penman write these words, we see why Jesus came. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That passage is not hard to understand. We see Jesus, who emptied himself, left heaven where God was, made lower than the angels, came in the form of a man so that he might die in the flesh. But now we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It doesn't mean because he died, none of us will die, because we know death exists. But because he died, we needn't die spiritually. For it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The meaning of life. Where did we come from? What does God require of us? God did not just put us here on this planet and expect for time to go on as long as time is supposed to go on and then just cut it off. He didn't send his son to die upon Calvary's cross just to see what man would do with it. He did so because he wanted us to serve him. What does God require of us? In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, Israel was told what to do. Many of the people who followed God, who helped God carry out his plan as they led God's people, were told what to do. And in this particular location, we read that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. From this we can see that why we are here is to keep his commandments. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we see the wise man given words by the Spirit to pen so that we might have them recorded, showing us what our duty is and why. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I once had someone to tell me that there was an inserted word there, that the word duty was added. But let us read it without it. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Means the same thing, folks. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What does God require of us? Well, that was told to Israel. Just before, not long before, God ceased speaking to men as the next phase of his plan was coming to fruition. From the time of these prophets in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, or shortly thereafter, until the time that his son was born among men, he gave these words: "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What hath the Lord required thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" God didn't put us here to make our lives miserable, but to be a blessing to us. In the New Testament, we can see that God did not give us something too hard to do. He has not put us here and given us an impossible task. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. The meaning of life is that our lives should be sustained. Not just our physical lives. We're all going to die. We're all going to get old. We're all going to face death. But he came, sent his son. He created, then he sent his son. And he provided the means whereby we can have life. What are his commandments relative to salvation? That is the question that many have asked. That is the information that many have passed on. And we're going to pass them on again this evening. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that one must hear. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must also believe, as John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us. Unfortunately, that is the one passage upon which many hang their hat. But it takes more than that, as we shall see. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But having heard and believed, we must also repent. As Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 tells us, because when those people heard that they had crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Confession is also required, as Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, from the mouth of Jesus himself. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." And one must be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see, "And he commanded them." This is not optional. This is not something that one does as a result of something else having happened in their life. It is in order for them to be in Christ, to have their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And then one must remain faithful unto death. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Words given to Paul to write to Timothy to see, to show us fidelity that must continue. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Plan is relatively simple. The meaning of life, where we came from. We came from God's creation. But the purpose is to serve God. And this is how we faithfully become part of the family of God. But perhaps one is here and has allowed sin to come into their lives. Know that God has also a plan for this. That is repentance and prayer. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I don't know of the times that, how many times people might be able to hear the gospel, to hear the gospel plan of salvation, to have an opportunity to obey. The only thing I know is that we have this day, that we have this hour that we have. We may not have the next. Therefore, the song that has been chosen this evening is very fitting. The question is asked, oh, why not tonight? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.